You may not remember, you may not have picked it up. The last few times I've spoken, it's been around the Word of God. You think, well, you're speaking that what you do? No, but focused on the Word of God. A couple of times ago when I spoke, you would remember I spoke about how God, He calls, when we look, see in the Old Testament, He called who He chose in His predetermined plan with His predetermined words in the message that He wanted to communicate it when and how. And that no man could do it, or woman or child, of their own initiative and be acceptable to God. He would call them. And I gave the example of a prophet, for example. And in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, we saw the example of how God would call and it would be His words and they couldn't deviate. If they did, it was death. They would be taken outside the camp, outside the town, and they were to be stoned to death there and then. Even if it was your brother or sister, your child, your mum and dad, the fear of the Lord had to come first. And God would not tolerate any deviation from who He is. Then, last time I spoke from, as a base, from Deuteronomy 17. And just looking at what was it that God was reminding them of, and what directive did He give them for an error, for a mistake, for a sin that they were going to perform in years to come, in about 400 years' time, when they asked for a king. He gave them a prescriptive type process of how the king was to stay true to Him, their God, of how he was to take the Word of God. He was to have it with him. He was to write it out. He was to read it. And in it, he was accountable to the priests. He had to do it. So building on from that today, and then in 2 weeks' time, it was originally going to be two consecutive weeks, but we've got the opportunity for Ross to come and encourage us, so that's going to be next week. But we're going to look at how in Scripture do we find that God tells us to read and study His Word and live it out. Primarily to this week and next time, two Sundays to go, it will be reading and studying the Word of God. How in Scripture does God tell us to do it? Because we, even in our Constitution, we talk about this being the authority in all matters of faith and life. So how do we do it? So that's what we're going to look at today, and then again in 2 weeks' time. Okay? So just to start off with, though, I'd just like to read to you from Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. Now, I would suggest later on, go back and read the first 8 verses. It's worth it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let's just pray. Almighty God, we've just read from your word. Lord, we all have strong opinions, thoughts, but yet you are the God of truth. So Lord, as we open your word, as we read it, as I speak, Lord, give us understanding. Help us to have your truth in our minds, to be governed by that, to know who you are through your word, and to live out who you are. Lord, help my words to be true before you, to speak correctly of your word and of you. And Lord, I thank you that we have you in us, as Ross has already said. We have you, Holy Spirit, in us to guide us. And we have your book before us, your living word. And I thank you for that, Lord. Amen. So what comes to mind when you think about reading and studying the Scripture? Now, on this topic, we're all at different levels of maturity and experience, and some may or may not have been to Bible college, some have done online courses, different things. So we're all at different levels. So for some of you, this will be a new thing, and it'll be through to some of you, this will be a reminder and encouragement to keep going. So what do we do? If we want to open up the scripture, if we want to read it, and we want to know that what we are receiving, what we are learning, what we are perceiving from it is God's truth, that it's not my bias, that it's not what I want it to be, what do we do? Well, as in every area of life, the priority is to pursue God. God is always at the forefront. And so our approach needs to be a recognition of God for who he is. This is his book. It is his living book, he tells us, his living word that pierces, that guides, that instructs. So if we need to first honor God, pursue God for who he is in all humility. So I'd like to read a few verses that bring that out. So you see that it's not just me saying it, but it is the heart and the mind of God in this, and how we're encouraged to do that. So if you were to turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, because of the nature of what we're talking about and where we are, nothing's on the screen. I'd encourage you all to pick up your Bible. If you didn't bring one, grab the one in front of you in the back of the pew or on your device. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read about five verses, not just in this, but from a few different passages here, just to bring to the fact of who God is and that we need to honour and recognise him for who he is first. So 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, it says, "But for us, there is but one God, the Father." So pay attention to every word that God uses here, because every single word that God uses, we will see, is intentional. "But for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." We exist for him. "And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Okay, if you go to Rome, back a book to Romans chapter 11, and the last verse in the chapter is similar. Romans 11 and verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." This is talking about God. The him there is God all the way through. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So this is the focus. These verses help us to grasp the focus that God intends us to have. And to grasp, as Ross shared earlier, and we celebrated and testified in the communion, all that we have is only through Christ. And that testifies in these verses. And it's through him for the glory of God, and it's of God that we have all of this, and it's by God. Without it, we would have nothing. So if we were to talk more about the scriptures and to have a good view of them and God in them, I guess we'd need to turn across to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 to get a correct perspective of this book, that it's not just a book. It's not just black ink on white pages or a screen shining before me. Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So this is talking about the capability of this. Why? Because it is of God. God follows through with every word he speaks, every sentence he makes. And then if you were to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another couple of familiar verses. So far we've seen that of God, by God, through God, for God. And this Bible, the scriptures before you, we've just read in Hebrews just how they are active, how they are living. So 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. So inspired there means he actually breathed it out. It's not that Bob or Joe wrote it and he said, yep, thumbs up, good mate. No, all the actual words were from the mouth of God. So all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Sorry. So here we get a good focus of what this book is about. What is God's heart in it? That it's of God. It's actually come out of God's mouth and then written down by his faithful chosen men over the different years. And we have it here before us. So we have a responsibility as we recognize what this book is to handle it in true fear of God. So the first thing is we need to recognize God and that this is who God is, that he is holy, he is righteous, and that this is his book. And that we need to fear God and have the uttermost fear and respect for his word. The other part in this, it's no good that I just read it. Because if I just read it, I might as well pick up the Countryman, the Elders, or the Woman's Weekly. The other part in it that God calls us to is the reliance when we approach God and we approach his word. What do I mean by that? If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't have God in us just for a feel good. We have God in us to guide us in all truth. So listen here where God talks about himself, where he talks about the Holy Spirit in us and just the communication, the way he works with us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. It says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the mindset of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." So here it's talking about both the apostle writing this book and also us as believers, that is the Holy Spirit who illuminates the word of God to us. Without God illuminating his word, we would not grasp it. It would be information. But it is the Holy Spirit in us teaching us, guiding us, giving us understanding so that we can grasp it. That is why we read it through a passage once and we think, "Whoa, that's amazing." Then we read through the passage later on, a day or a week or an hour later, and we see something else. That is the Holy Spirit in us doing his work to give us the measure of understanding to what he wants us to have so that we can walk faithfully and testify of him, our God. So let's continue on. So that only happens, just to clarify, for the believer. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit in him. And as it's said there, it's foolishness to the unbeliever. And as we've seen by some of the TV personalities, I think it was last year, he said it just all seemed foolishness to him. But as an unsaved man, he was just testifying to the word of God here. God says it will be, and so it is. So when we consider that we cannot grasp the word of God without God revealing, illuminating it to us, it should bring about humility. As we approach, there should be that recognition that should bring us to a fear of God. And it should also bring us to reliance on God that ends or produces humility, because we cannot do it without God, nothing in life. And that saying is that, or the truth is, that of what God desires, God provides. And that is why we have this scripture before us. God desires that we might know him and to know him more. And the truths are testified here and illuminated through the Spirit in us and brought back to remembrance even later on. So scripture explains scripture through the illuminating work of the Spirit. And these two principles are going to underpin everything as we go forward, that we need to rely on God and we need to recognize God. We can't grasp scripture without him. So what are the principles? Is there a technique? What actually is it that God wants us to do, or how to approach this book? What scriptures are there that actually say, do this, have this principle, have this method? What is it? So as we've just gone through those principles, what comes out of that? And as you think back to when I spoke before, and other scripture will come to your mind, about how God has called people to handle his word, whether it be in the Old Testament or now, all the way through he's given directives on who, how, why, and when, all the way through scripture. Because truth matters to God. If you were to think about what scripture comes to mind when we think about the truth of God, maybe John 17:17, sanctify them in your word is truth. If you were to read through Proverbs and just look for the use of the word truth or deceit or lie, there are myriads of Proverbs that God has put in there. He hates it. Proverbs 12:22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to God. Chapter 19, verse 5 of Proverbs says, false witness will not go unpunished. And there's many more where God will not agree with a deviation from truth. And we've seen it, read it, and learnt it from the Old Testament. And we also see it replicated in the New Testament. So it's the same as we handle his word. We must hold on to the fact that God is truth, and we must hold and operate his word in truth. So as I said, God calls us and directs us that we need to consider and know the who, how, why, what, and when of handling his word. And what is the key word that comes to mind in all of that? What affects one word that affects all of that? The first one is context. We can't misrepresent God's word. Do you remember what one of the commandments is? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what does that mean, to take his name in vain? No, it's not using it as a swear word. To take it in vain means to misrepresent him in any way. Now, that principle is all through scripture. When Cain tried to come to God and do it his own way, God didn't accept his sacrifice. Right through to us today, when we've tried to do things in life our own way, God still doesn't accept it, because God has given a truth and he expects us to live out that reality. He will not accept any other way. And he has spoken the truth for us to communicate. So let's keep going here. So context matters. So under context, there's going to be several different things. I'm just going to talk through, and some of them I'm going to pause and refer back to scripture to give an indication, to remind you of where these principles come from. Okay. So under context, keeping scripture when we read it, when we quote it, when we use it, that needs to always be in context. And that way, as we read it through in context, we will grasp the truth of it. And when I talk about context, I mean it in context of what's a paragraph that you've just read it in, the chapter, the book, the, if it's within a particular covenant, say with a covenant to the Israelites, or if it's to do post the death of Christ, before the death of Christ, it all is relevant to when and where and how it is given and spoken. So timing. Is it in the Old Testament? Is it before the crucifixion or not? Is it in the Mosaic covenant? Even in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms, as you read them through, it is the psalmist is writing them within the context, the parameters of the Mosaic covenant. Some reach all through history. So we need to be careful, because if we read something and claim that we can live out something that is a part of the Mosaic covenant that is not for us today, then we'll build a false theology. We will not be living out the truth of God. Was it pre-fall, or is it something for today? For such as tithing. When was tithing first brought in? When do we first read of it in Scripture? Often we think about, oh, that's a part of the Mosaic covenant. No, that happened back with Melchizedek beforehand. So when we're going to talk about whether it be a book or a topic as we're reading through it, so important, when and where was it written? So that when we grow and understand, and as we write things down and try and collate things together, we know the truth of it, the context, the parameters for how and where, the context that God used it. The second point under context is to whom. And it's a part of the first one. Was it something that was written or said just to one person? Abraham, here's an example out there, but to get the point, God called Abraham to kill his only son, to sacrifice him to him. Should have I done that to my firstborn daughter to show my dedication? Of course not. It was something solely, as you read it through and you read the rest of scripture that speaks about that and other principles around it, you see that was something that God was doing to test Abraham. So it's not something I can build on for myself, is it? Because God actually intercepted with Abraham once he saw his faithfulness acted out. And then he stepped in and provided on Isaac's behalf. So to whom was it written? Going back to John 17, which I quoted from before, as you read that through, is it talking about me? Is it talking about you? Is it talking about the apostles? Is it talking about all the believers? You'll find that some of that chapter talks about Jesus himself, his relationship with God. Then there's a portion that is the apostles, the disciples who become the apostles. And then there is some of what Jesus prays there is about for all of believers. So when we read scripture, it's important to understand to whom is it written? To whom is it written? The next one is, why is it written? Why was it written? So the book of Deuteronomy is one that I've used quite a few times. The book of Deuteronomy is a reminder that it's written to the Jewish people. Can we still learn principles from it? Yes, and we have. But it was written to them. And if you go back more, Leviticus, at the laying out of the law, and also in Exodus, as you see different things. Why was it written? It was written for a particular reason that then we know whether that fits within the parameters of who I am, where we are in God's plan, in the dispensation of time of what we are in now, the church age. Is it an account? So Deuteronomy is a reminder, and you'll actually find that word several times through. Remember, remember, remember. But is it an account? That is what you're reading a narrative? Such as in Genesis. You read through Genesis. Now there are great foundational truths there, particularly the first 11 chapters that are foundational to the rest of Scripture. But a narrative is not the normative. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, just because a story or a narrative is written out, it doesn't mean that the actions and the words that everyone did or said in them was ordained or directed by God or was God honouring. So, what examples come to mind with that? Sorry, John? Job, a story of Job. Because I'm going through a hard time, is it just because Satan's up there bartering with God and trying to give me a hard time? Maybe it's just my own foolishness that I am where I am. But that narrative there, there are great principles in the book of Job. But as we go through, we don't build a doctrine solely on the book, on a verse or a principle found in the book of Job. When it's a narrative, we go to the rest of Scripture. And that is the context principle. Scripture explains Scripture through the illuminating work of the Spirit. That is why when Mike stands up and speaks, he uses one, two, or three other references to support the foundational or the starting reference or Scripture that he uses. That's why that happens, because otherwise, if we just read one verse or one paragraph, one clause, we can get misled. We can get the wrong understanding of the Word of God in our minds, and therefore the wrong concept of who God is and what His will is for our life. So if it is an account, if it is a narrative, it's not the normative. You look for elsewhere in Scripture to see if Scripture teaches and declares that in context. Also, prophecy. And this is still under why was it written? Prophecy. Is it prophecy for whom? For when? For where? For just a one-time event? Or is it now and in the future? An example is the prophecy of Joel, which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. From some of that was for then, some of it is for future. And you'll see that quite a bit as you read through Scripture, as you read through some of the Old Testament prophecy books. And even some of them are narratives, such as Daniel. Some of it was for then, some of it is for in the future, some of it is for during the tribulation. So it's good to understand what the context is there, why it was written. Is it a teaching, such as if you are reading through the book of Ephesians, it is a great foundational book. So you can read it there, and then you'll find it repeated in some of the other epistles, because it talks about how we can sit, walk, and stand. In other words, how we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, what our true identity is, how we are to live our life, then how we can stand firm and secure as a believer. But then you see each of those things echoed elsewhere in Scripture, such as in chapter 1, the first few verses, it talks about he predestined. What's predestined all about? Well, then you go on to, for example, Romans chapter 8. In the middle of it, you'll find a bit more and explains more of it. Because never in one verse, in one paragraph, do you find the full explanation of any one precept or doctrine or teaching of God. He wants you and me to keep reading, to keep reading, to keep reading in seeking to know him more. So still under why it is written. So we just talked about, is it a teaching? And what is that purpose? The other part is, what is the purpose of that teaching? Is it Ephesians like a foundational teaching, trying to help them as a young church? Or is it something like 1 Corinthians, where there is a lot of correctional teaching going on in there? The next one is anguish. For example, in the Psalms, you'll read, sometimes you'll read lines such as, why are you so far from me, God? Oh, God's not always with me, like Ross said and like I said earlier. No, what the psalmist said there was a point of anguish. He's showing where his heart was at, but it's not a true principle of God. And so that's why it is important that we read it in context. We don't just read that one verse, God, why are you far from me? But we actually read right through that particular psalm and see what is happening there, and we grasp as the Spirit illuminates it in our minds. that the truth and the context here is, this is a psalm of anguish. And you get towards the end, and what do you find? God has done a number on that psalmist. He's turned him around, and he then speaks truthfully about God. So it's important to understand the context. The other part is it a quote? Particularly in the New Testament, when we're looking at context and why it is written, a lot of the times you will find quotes. If I've got the time when I'm sitting at home, always go back and read where it was from. Read the context about what it is. So you get more of an understanding of why God got Paul or Peter or John to write that here in this book here. Why is it written there? And to grasp and get more of an understanding of what's happening. Praise. Sometimes you'll see some great praises in the Psalms. Great ones of fear and respect and adoration of who God is and what he has done for them. So the next point in relation to context is relation to. Now, some of these points, they cross over a little bit as I've gone through. And this one, each of these 5 points under relation to, we've sort of half touched on, but I want to repeat them again because it's important. Because it's all a part of context. If you were to repeat something you heard yesterday to me, I will need context to understand. If you just were to come up and say, he didn't want that, I'd say, what are you talking about? You would need to relate back to me, what was the context? Who's he? And what is it that didn't want to? So it is the same here. Under context, what I'm reading, how is it in relation to the immediate section? So we've been going through some of these passages, but when you're reading it through, when you're going to study it, I need to perceive, I need to understand, how does what I'm reading here, what's its connection with what's around me? For an example, I could just go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, and it says, 6 days you shall labor. Oh, okay, I normally have Saturday afternoon off. I guess I've got to work to the end of the day. No, if I actually go back to verse 8, it gives the context about keeping the Sabbath holy. It says, keep the Sabbath holy. Then it says, 6 days you shall work. And then when you get to verse 10, it talks more about the Sabbath. So the immediate relation to immediately around that verse 9 is, it is talking about the concept of the Sabbath and a day for God. It is God's day. Now, there is the principle there, and you'll find elsewhere in Scripture that we are to work. And if I don't provide for my own family, for my own, God says, I'm worse than a heathen, he says. And there are principles in the Proverbs, if you don't work, you don't eat. So yes, we are meant to work. But the focus of Exodus 20 and verse 9, it does talk about work, but that's not the focus. The focus is to do with the two verses around and the Lord's Day. So that's an example of how does it relate to what's immediately around it. The verse that I've just read or I've just seen on Facebook, how does it relate to others around it? About a week and a half ago, one popped up on Facebook, and just out of curiosity, one of us read it. And the context of how it was used, it was just completely wrong. It didn't seem right, so we actually read it, looked it up. And it was completely misrepresenting God and his word. And what is it when we do that? Exactly. A word not that we want to use. It is sin. When we don't show diligence, when we don't put the effort in, or we intentionally misrepresent God or his word, as Derek just said, it is blasphemy. It is sin. God calls us to be diligent in all of our life, and particularly handling his word, to represent him truthfully. So how does it, that verse that I've just read and got excited about, how does it relate to the immediate section? How does it relate to that book? One book that I've seen a lot of quotes from is 1 John. But what's actually happening in 1 John? Why is it written? A good principle verse that we've all known is 1 John 1:9. If you confess out your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that is a great comfort in knowing that. And you'll find that principle elsewhere. It's repeated elsewhere. What is 1 John about? In the early church, they had problems with Gnostics. They had a number of things that they didn't believe, such as they didn't believe in the physical body and the physical resurrection of Christ. They also had a lot of other errors. One of them was they acted and taught as if they had a better connection with God than the average believer. And they would come in and they would teach false teaching. And they were sowing doubt into the heart and mind of the believer. Am I really saved? Gee, I don't have that. I didn't get that from God last night. I've only just got what Paul wrote to me. Do I really know? So the book of 1 John, it's actually about God addressing through John the truths that a believer is saved. And what are they? What are the things, truths, the evidence that should come out if I am saved? Because you get to chapter 5 and verse 13 and he says, these things are written so that you might know. And there's that word know, K-N-O-W, is all the way through, 38 times. So that's something of significance. And so you read through chapter 1 John, the whole of it, not very long, but in there you'll find the truths, the testimony, the evidence that should be in me if I am saved. And so when I read that verse, 1 John 1:9, what is the concept? What's the placing of it? Well, to start off with, if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be believing in the true Christ. No one else. It won't be some another Christ being preached like these Gnostics were trying to do. Then it talks about the sin. You won't have a heart and a mind to sin. Sin won't be something that you are comfortable with. Therefore, that's why that verse 1 John 1:9 is there. You'll want to deal with it. That's where you're at. It'll quickly pierce in here. It'll hurt. It'll come to your mind because the Spirit is active in you. And then as you go through, different principles come up, like fellowship, truth, and so on in 1 John, that evidence of a believer. So that 1 John 1:9, that is a great principle in that isolated verse. And we do find it elsewhere, but what actually is going on in 1 John? And why did God have that written there? What is the context? Because the context matters. And as you read through and as you pick up, as the Spirit illuminates to you, it is such a great encouragement because you read through something like 1 John and you go, wow, yes, I do have a love for fellowship. I do believe in the true Christ. I do hate sin. I do long to repent. I do want truth to be taught. And it's an encouragement. So don't just settle for a verse with a preconceived idea or just that principle of the verse. Read all around it. Read what its relationship is to the rest of the book. Also, we need to understand, as mentioned before, what is that book, that verse, that chapter, that paragraph? How does it relate? How does it relate to that covenant, to that dispensation? When I say dispensation, what I'm talking about is that in different brackets of time, God has dealt differently with people, such as in the Garden of Eden. There was a different way that God dealt with Adam and Eve up to when they sinned. When they sinned, different things come into effect, such as the curse, that they couldn't have access straight to God. You've got from there up to the Mosaic Covenant, when that was brought in, what was happening there, and so on. So that's what I mean when I talk about dispensation. Okay, so let's continue on. So these principles, we still have to remember that it's all governed by who God is and a reliance on the Holy Spirit illuminating us. It's not about us getting some, oh yeah, I'll work that out, choice. No, it's all of God, by God, and through God. So what is its relation to the immediate section, to that book, to that covenant or dispensation? And then what is its relationship to all of Scripture? Several years ago, well, it's 30 years ago, something like that, 30 plus. Up until then, I didn't have a good understanding of what the Old Testament was about. But one lady asked the teenagers in the church, she said, "Before church, if you want to, I'll meet you out in the hall and I'll answer any question that you have about God or the scriptures." So a few of us each Sunday used to come, and my question was to her, "What on earth is the Old Testament there for? I knew I was saved, I knew about salvation, but that's all I knew." So when I'm reading scripture, if I didn't grasp the consequences, the relativeness and the truths of the Old Testament, I missed out on so much understanding. But yet this lady, she actually explained the whole line through, that she talked about this thin red line that goes right from Genesis, the fall, all the way through, where God was promising a redeemer and he was faithful. All the accounts are God's faithfulness all the way through to Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. I never grasped that before. So when I'm reading something, and particularly saying Hebrews, and he talks about God there, talks about Moses or Melchizedek, what is the significance of them? Who were they? Because I have learned and had explained to me and have grown in my understanding, thanks to God, of the Old Testament, the relevance of it, and how it progresses through to Christ, and the relevance for me, then I read in Hebrews how that Christ is greater, he's more supreme and sufficient than Melchizedek. I understand that. That I understand that even though Moses was someone who God would talk to face, that when I read there in Hebrews that Christ was more sufficient, that he was supreme to even Moses, I then understand more, don't I? Because I have the understanding of the Old Testament. So what I am reading here, how does it relate to all of Scripture? So let's continue on. The other part, and a very important one, is how does it relate to my understanding of who God is? How does it relate to what my understanding of who God is and his ways and his acts? In the Psalms, we read that Moses knew the ways of God and the people knew the acts of God. I don't just want to see something that there is creation and think, oh, that's God. But to actually know God, to go that bit more. But the people, they chose to step back. They said to God at the foot of Mount Sinai, "No, we don't want to. We want someone to stand in the gap for us." So what I'm reading, how does it represent God? An example, in Genesis 1 and verse 2, we read there that the earth was formless and void. What does that mean? I've heard a couple of people erroneously say that it was chaotic. That was their own guess. As you read through Scripture, as you get to know God and grow in your knowledge and understanding relationship with God, can you ever say anything is chaotic that God does or that he makes? Not a single thing. All we read in the Psalms, all his ways are perfect. You and I sometimes do a good job on something, but we're never perfect. But God is always perfect in all his ways. So when you hear something like that, you think, oh, can that be true? It then causes you to read through. And as you grow and read Scripture, the Spirit brings back Scripture to your memory. It may just bring back principles, but he'll also bring back Scripture, the reality of who God is in this instance, to remind you of the truth. And therefore, there should be that conviction when you hear something is not true about God, that you should go, no, that's not right. And that principle or that Scripture should come to mind. So that's an example of how, of there in that one. When you read something, am I growing in my understanding of God? And is it a true, correct perspective of God? Okay, so summary so far, as we've talked about context, it's important that we remember in our approach that the recognition of God and His Word. It's not me, it's not a book. Secondly, the reliance on God. We've got to rely on God all the way through. And one point I haven't said so far, for me, whenever I open up Scripture, I always spend time in prayer beforehand, in humbly seeking God. Because I'm nobody. It's only Christ who has made me who I am and can be. I need to rely on Him. And then as I go through, I continually seek God, ask God, this is your word. What does it mean? Are my thoughts heading in the right direction? What other scriptures are there that I need to be aware of that come in and will guide me in the right path of truth? And then as you continue to go through, and when you leave your Bible, you're about to walk away, pray, seek God, thank Him for just that huge revelation that you've had, that growth that He has given you, because that is a gift. And as I said at the start, what God desires, God provides. All the truth that you need to honour Him, all the reality that you need to honour Him, all comes from God in the first place. Just as same as the example with our salvation, as an act of God's grace, for by grace you are saved through faith, is a gift of God, not of ourselves. Everything we have, and as we read on from those first few verses to start off with, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and from Romans 11, everything is by, through, and from God. To me, to you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no other way to get the truth of God as a reality in you, in your heart, in your mind. There is no other way. Now, time's getting on, so the next section I was going to get to is grammar and words. But we'll leave that for in a couple of weeks. But also in 2 weeks' time, there's a few other principles that we're going to go through. And then for about the last two-thirds of in 2 weeks' time, we're actually going to go through a passage of Scripture and put what we've said, what we've seen, what we've learned into practice to walk away with the truth of God in our mind and affecting our heart. Now, I'm going to tell you that passage so you can do your own reading already beforehand. It's from Ephesians 3, and from verses 14 to 21. And so we're going to look at that passage using the principles that we've learnt, that God talks about, that God calls us to have. So Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. So that will be in 2 weeks' time. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I'm actually going to read it to you in closing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. So what's been happening here? It's about Paul's stewardship. It's about who he is. He's calling, being called to the Gentiles, and just his stewardship of being someone who to handle the word of God and to pass it on. And so therefore, in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, it says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. A good verse and passage too that focuses back on God. and what he provides for us. So let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have you. Thank you for pursuing us. Lord, I thank you too that you've given us your written word. So that, Lord, when we're not sure, when we don't know, and as we desire to grow in you and to know you more, we can seek you and we can seek you in your word. So, Lord, thank you that we have your word. We have a copy of it before us. Lord, help us to be faithful to you this week. Help us to be faithful to your word as you bring it to remembrance, as you teach us, and as you encourage us and enable us to walk faithfully before you. So, Lord, thank you for being our God. Amen.